the relentless spread of this coronavirus builds up all sorts of questions. Any sensitive heart will be asking, why? Why such a deadly pestilence? Where is God in all of this? Why, what does God have to say? Here in Luke chapter 13 is a time when Jesus was confronted with similar questions about two tragedies that happened in his own day. The way he answers gives us a perspective on our current crisis that we can easily miss. It's not the complete answer of what the Bible has to say. I point you to things that I was saying a couple of weeks ago. But here is something vital from the lips of Jesus. Two tragic events. Verse 1, Pilate had slaughtered some Galilean Jews as they had prepared their sacrifices for worship. Roman soldiers, under the command of Pilate, had gone on the rampage, a monstrous, barbaric act of brutality, first century equivalent of ethnic cleansing. That's the picture we're to hold in our minds. An appalling carnage. These were devout people. They were religious. God had afforded them some special protection. And since he evidently did not, maybe they were especially wicked. That seems how the crowd were thinking. The second event, a tower in Siloam had collapsed, crushing 18 people to death, maybe children amongst them. As traumatic for them as Grenfell has been in our own day. One disaster was the fruit of human wickedness, the other more of a natural tragedy, an accident. The crowd wants to know from Jesus, what's the meaning of this? Where is God in these tragedies? How should we respond in the midst of this virus? Sadness? Almost certainly. Sorrow? Yes, indeed. Sympathy? Yes, we will weep with those who weep. But is there perhaps a more distinctively Christian response? After all, many will rightly respond with sadness and sorrow and sympathy. Shouldn't there be something distinctive in the Christian's response? Jesus' answer here is most certainly distinctive. I suspect we'll find it rather shocking. I've not heard a bishop or an archbishop say anything like what Jesus says here in these days of corona. Jesus draws a meaning from these tragedies that relates to everyone. Not so much to those who die, but to the rest of us. In both cases, he says, no, those murdered by Pilate, those crushed under the tower, were not worse sinners than you. You? Why does he bring them into his answer? They weren't asking for his opinion about them. They were curious about those who died. They wanted to know what these disasters meant for the victims, not the rest of us. In our pride, we can easily look at corona and say, what is God going to do about it? But Jesus points to human suffering and says, what are you going to do about it? In the face of tragedy, we point the finger at God. Jesus wants us to have a look at ourselves. We'll find that the words of Jesus here put a question mark against our assumption that we somehow deserve peace and prosperity. How we ignore God until tragedy strikes, and suddenly we blame him. Where is God in the midst of corona? No, says Jesus, that's the wrong way round. When tragedy strikes, it should cause us not to shake our fists at God, but to look at ourselves. We ask, why do bad things happen to good people? But according to the Bible, in view of how we treat our Maker and his creation and one another, we question should be, why do good things happen to bad people? Why is God so good to people like us? That's the real mystery. There are three things about Jesus' response which we might find rather shocking. Jesus does not say that those killed by Pilate or those crushed by the power, by the tower were more wicked than the rest. He doesn't say that that they did not deserve their fate. The fact that he turns to the crowd and warns them that unless they repent, they too will perish, is because Jesus understands the agony of death is in some way always the result of sin. That's in line with what the rest of the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, the wages of sin is death. So death, and the tragedy that so often surrounds it, is God's verdict on our rebellion. We live in a broken world. Suffering tells us that something is terribly wrong with God's world. But if in some way we're to see God's judgment being worked out in Corona and the like, we're not to go jumping to wrong conclusions. And here's the second thing. Jesus insists that death by such tragedy is no evidence that those concerned are more wicked than the rest of us. Do you think, says Jesus, these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? At times, I tell you no, says Jesus. A tragic death is no evidence that a person was especially wicked. It doesn't pick out the really bad guys. Not at all. You all know the immoral loan shark who can live a contented life surrounded by family and friends. Corona is not a mark of God's judgment on that particular life. Rather, the assumption from Jesus here is that we all deserve to die. And if such a thing was to happen to us, it would be no less than what we deserve. We find that rather shocking. If we think we deserve times of blessing and question God's goodness in times of tragedy, well, it's a mark of how lost we are, how far from the mind of Jesus. It does mean that there is no room for that rather smug moral superiority which we can sometimes show when something happens to certain people, people we don't like. That self-satisfied muttering serves them right. No. Jesus says to this crowd, he says to us, do you think you're any different? But Jesus knows there is a purpose. He knows that God is at work through all the circumstances of life, that God has not taken a vacation in this time of Corona. Jesus understands these tragedies as a sign for everyone, a warning for everyone about the reality of God's judgment. It doesn't mean that they were more guilty than the rest, but, and here's the third thing we might find quite shocking, Jesus says the meaning of these disasters, this corona, is for everyone, and its message is quite simply, to repent or perish. He says it twice, doesn't he? Verse 3. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Verse 5. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. as certain as night follows day. Jesus doesn't treat suffering as an agenda item for a discussion about the mysterious ways of God, an interesting religious debate. He sees it as a spur to repentance. You see what Jesus is doing? He is redirecting their astonishment. They were astonished that people could be murdered so cruelly and die so easily. But Jesus says, what you ought to be astonished at is that you are not the ones murdered or crushed. In fact, if you don't repent, you yourselves will meet a judgment like that someday. So you see, God has a merciful purpose in all such disasters, a merciful message through Corona to the world. The message is that we're all sinners, that none of us have treated God as we should have done. We're all heading to destruction. And such tragedies are a gracious summons from God to repent, to turn back to Him and be saved while there is still time. Jesus turns from the dead to the living. And He says to them, let's not talk about the dead. Let's talk about you. This is more urgent. What happened to them is about you. The thousands who died in our care homes have a message for you, says Jesus. I think that God's message for the world in this time of coronavirus outbreak, He's calling the world to repentance while there's still time. This pandemic is His thunderclap call to us all. What does repentance mean? In the New Testament, the word means a change of heart and mind. Not a superficial change of opinion, but a deep transformation so that we see and treasure God and Jesus for who they really are. That change of heart to treasure God, to treasure Jesus more than anyone or anything else. The reason Jesus says we'll all perish if we don't repent, it's because we've all exchanged the treasure that God is for lesser things that we love more. As the passage we looked at last week says, we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God, exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We've all treated Jesus as less desirable than money or entertainment or friends or family. The reason all of us deserve to perish is not a list of rules that we've broken, but an infinite value that we have scorned. The infinite value of all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. So, repentance means waking up from our suicidal preference for plastic rather than gold, for foundations of sand rather than foundations of rock, for glitz and glamour rather than divine glory. This is what C.S. Lewis said. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud wise in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we are far too easily pleased. That infinite joy is the experience of seeing and savoring and sharing the worth and beauty and greatness of Christ. This urgent truth, this reality of repentance is driven home here as Jesus goes on to tell a parable. Verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll regrind it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Do you see what God is looking for? And what he will do if he doesn't find it? He's looking for fruit. That is signs that we have set our hearts upon Jesus, that we treasure him above all else. Primarily, Jesus has the nation of Israel in view here. For 3 years they've had his teaching and his miracles. But the time is closing in when it will come to an end. And unless they respond to him, there will be judgment. Tragically, that's what happened. Within 40 years, Jerusalem was destroyed. And elsewhere, Jesus makes it clear that that would be God's judgment. God is as good as his word. Here, on the lips of Jesus, is a classic example of prophetic preaching, bringing God's word to bear on current circumstances, looking at things through the lens of scripture and asking, what is God saying? And the message of Corona and all other such calamities is always the same. Repent. Stop thinking that God owes you a favor. Stop presuming upon his kindness and realize what a mess we've made of things. Living as a nation, or as a church, or as an individual, without reference to God. Wise up and turn back before it's too late, says Corona. In other words, any sort of suffering should always be the occasion for some self-examination. The vital question for us to ask is not, why does God allow a pandemic? But what do I need to learn? What will repentance look like for me? Over the last few years, we've had events which have shaken our society to the foundations. Marital infidelity within the royal family. Mass shootings of school children. Terrorist attacks on our city streets. Banks being bailed out. And now, a global pandemic. What more has to happen for God to get our attention? To shake us into recognizing that not all is well. The sheer relevance of the gospel is so obvious. Let's not misunderstand. There's no suggestion that we should be hard or indifferent to human suffering. I doubt Jesus said these words without tears in his eyes and sorrow in his voice, but sympathy alone, without the invitation to turn back to Jesus, is cruel. It leaves out the only hope we have. Time and time again, God is giving people opportunities to come back to him. Did you notice how in that parable the period for repentance was extended? That's because of God's patience. But that won't go on forever. We can't keep putting off our response to God. This global pandemic has taken away many things. It's taken away our freedom of movement. It's taken away our business activities. It's taken away our face-to-face encounters. It's taken away our security and our comforts. It may even take away those we love. The reason God exposes us to such losses is to stir us to rely on Jesus. In this time of Corona, God is showing us graphically, painfully, he's showing us that nothing in this world gives the security and satisfaction that is found in the infinite worth and greatness of Jesus. I'm always amazed and saddened that people can come to a funeral which, more than any other occasion, should focus minds on eternity, on the fragility of life. The fact that one day it'll be our turn to lie in that coffin. All of that. And yet leave the service unmoved. As far from God's kingdom as when they came in. With every instance of human tragedy and calamity, there also comes an act of mercy. God calling us to turn around and put our trust in him. Through Corona, Jesus is calling people to see that this life is not the be-all and end-all. That left to ourselves, we're far from God. Reaping what we've sown, he's calling us to repent and to realign our lives with the infinite worth of Christ. Will you do that? Let's pray. O Lord God, may you do the merciful yet painful work that you have planned. Shake us out of our complacency. Awaken us to eternal realities. Help us to heed your call. Open our eyes to the beauty that is Christ. And bring the hearts and lives of many to trust in his Saviour. And to worship him as Lord. Amen.